We are studying a lesson tonight on Moses. This lesson is a lesson that I presented at Seymour in the summer. They had a series on leadership, and this was a lesson from it. And so we're going to be looking at Moses, who certainly was and is for us a great example of one who led God's people. And we think about Moses in the sense of, here's a man who led the people from Egyptian bondage, so slavery, to the promised land of freedom is where they were headed. You know, he didn't get to take them in. But we have that same mission. Here we are on earth, but we are God's appointed ones to take people from the bondage of sin and the slavery that sin is to the freedom that they'll have in Christ, but of course to the promised land of heaven. That's where we're headed. And that's our privilege to serve God in that particular way. So there are always going to be the need for those who are willing to lead others. But a leader's true worth is only as great as his willingness to first be led by God. You cannot lead others effectively, talk about spiritually, unless you allow God to lead you and show you how to lead others. And truly, being a leader within the body of Christ, leading others, is actually all about service. It's about being a servant. Because those who effectively lead others are meeting their needs, are serving the needs of others, are lowering themselves as Christ did, who was the King of Kings, but he became a servant of men to do the will of his Father, but to help people and guide them and do for them. And he sacrificed so much. When we look back in the pages of God's Word, we know that this idea of being a great leader only in as much as you're led by God can be seen in the kings of Israel and Judah under the Old Testament. The great leaders were those who followed God. The others were not worth anything. But we can see that the one who initially received and delivered the law to the nation of Israel, Moses, stands for us as a leader, as a model of what it means to be a chosen vessel by God for his service of leading his people. Tonight, we're going to be talking about several things. We're going to be looking at, first of all, the excuses that Moses made. We'll be talking about his errors, because he did commit various errors. And then we'll be looking at the excellence that God saw in Moses, which is why he chose him to be the leader, the deliverer of his people. So as we talk about the excuses that Moses gave, it takes us back to Exodus chapter 3, and we just read from chapter 4. Jeff read for us, but look back at the third chapter where God first appears to Moses. And this, of course, is in the burning bush. So he sees this bush. It's burning, but it is not consumed. He is wondering, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? And he begins to make excuse when God calls him. And he says, notice, look at verse, he says at verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. God says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here is where Moses then begins to make excuse. And basically, his first excuse is, I don't amount to anything. I'm a nobody. People don't care what I have to say. Moses doesn't see him as someone for that job to go to Pharaoh. And of course, Moses had been brought up in the household of Pharaoh, but had fled to Egypt because he had slain the Egyptian. But we see a man who at this point now is not ready for this task. And so what does he say to God? Verse 11, but Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Do you ever recall any occasion when you yourself might have used this same excuse, even considering, you know, God's work that he has given us? Someone has a question. They ask you a question at work. And you're thinking to yourself, "I'm not a preacher. I'm not an elder. I don't know this kind of stuff. Who am I to give an answer to somebody?" Or somebody talks about maybe a moral issue. And people in our society are today are so misled by the abuse of a certain biblical passage, "Do not judge," that they don't think you can ever say anything. Who am I to say that what you're doing is wrong? Well, God has appointed us to tell people what they need to hear so that they can get to freedom and life eternal. That's only going to happen through Christ, and it's only going to happen if we direct them, if we show them, if we allow God to use us. We cannot say, "I'm a nobody," because with God, we are somebody. Look at all these little people that God used. Young David. God uses him to defeat Goliath and go on to be a great leader among God's people. Jeremiah was a youth when God called him. He had actually designated him as a prophet before he was even born. Now, this is the God that we serve. All of us are somebody because we are God's children. And we serve a God that sent his Son into this world, and his Son, before he left this earth, said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," at the very end of Matthew chapter 28. Do we believe that promise? We matter. We're somebody. We can do the job. But Moses, that's his first excuse. I'm a nobody. God tells him, he says to him, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." You'll come back, you'll be here. Now here is Moses' next excuse. He says, verse 13, Moses says to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Moses is anticipating, I'm going to come to these people. They're going to have all these different questions. I'm supposed to be the one who goes to Pharaoh, comes to the people. What am I going to say? I don't know what to say. I don't know how to deal with this. Moses is not prepared, he thinks, for this. But God has already told him, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to be with you. Those words remain written for Christians, spoken by our Lord, and they're still just as real. I will be with you. The Lord is up in heaven. He's no longer on this earth. The age of miracles has ceased, but we serve a God that is going to be with us. A God, through his providential means, can open doors of opportunity, can answer and does answer prayers, can help us in the work that we seek to do, leading others to Christ, praying for doors of opportunity, praying for hearts that might presently be hardened, but we pray that they might be softened somehow to the truth. God is there for us. And today, certainly, we cannot say, "I don't know what to say," because here it is. There may be times when someone asks us a new question. We've not dealt with that question before. And we say, "You know what, I'll go study that," because God has told us what to say. We just need to go search it out. But this reminds us of the fact that God has prepared us to bring others to him, to serve the needs of the humanity around us, to reach out to lost souls and to tell them what God has spoken, to show them the way to freedom. God has shown us how to answer the questions that people ask about, why, how come you all in your church don't use pianos? He's shown us how to answer that question. Why do you people think that you have to be baptized? You only have to believe to be saved. He's given you the answer to that one. People ask you moral questions. How come you don't go with us to do this stuff? Why do you think this stuff is wrong? He gives you the answers in His Word. You see, we can know what to say. This should never be an excuse that we use. But let's consider another one that Moses uses. Moses says, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, what if they don't believe me? Moses has been told by God, here is what you say, here is how you answer. They will listen to your voice, back in 3 and verse 18. But God tells him, you know, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. But you get ready, here's what you are going to do. Moses, then, he says there in 4:1, he answers and says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So sometimes people won't believe. And, you know, you might be just having a conversation with somebody about various truths of God's Word, and you might say, you know, what you're teaching is not right. What you believe, that once you're saved, you can never be lost, that's not actually true. And they say, I don't believe what you're saying. I don't agree with that. What do? You take them to the proof. Here is the Word that no longer needs any confirmation. Moses' Word needed confirmation. He had to confirm that what he was saying was actually from God. He couldn't, and it's not even reasonable to expect people to believe what you say just because you say it. They want proof. They want evidence for what you're saying, especially if it relates to matters of salvation. They want to know, why is that true? Why is what I believe wrong? So Moses had to prove that what he was saying was true and that the Lord had appeared to him. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses fled from it. So God gave Moses the evidence he needed to prove that everything he was saying was true, was genuine, wasn't any kind of a falsehood, a lie, a teaching from men with no biblical support. He was told, here's how you prove it to them. What we've got is the Scriptures. This is why Psalm 1 contrasts the wicked man and the righteous man. You know, one of the most beautiful things about the righteous man? The righteous man is the man who meditates upon the Word of God day and night. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll bear fruit in his season. His leaf will not wither. You see, if we are going to know how to give an answer, if we are going to be able to lead people to the freedom to be found in Christ and help them to get to heaven, the promised land that we're heading toward, we have to be able to know how to deal with those situations where, what if they don't believe me? Well, students of the Word, those who meditate on the Word, are those who will know the Word. Steve Higginbotham was talking to us about reading versus meditation. We do have to be a people who meditate upon the Word. We think about it. We go through this in our minds. We try to anticipate questions that are going to come. And we understand the vital importance of being a people in general that are said, you're my people. You have the job of taking a saving message to all the world. You've got to lead these people to the promised land. That's our job. So we know what to do now if people don't believe us. And remember, though, there will be those, even when you give them the proof, even when you show them book, chapter, and verse and explain it clearly and you explain it lovingly, that they still won't believe. Some people just, their hearts are hardened. How many times was Pharaoh shown indisputable proof that God was with Moses and you better let the people go? And he continued to go back on his word over and over again. So Moses said, what if they don't believe me? But again, we see still in chapter 4, if you look down as he goes through and God gives him not only the serpent as a sign, that his rod becomes a serpent, his hand becomes leprous when he puts it into his bosom here and draws it out. And even after that, you see Moses, just it's excuse after excuse. So at verse 10, he begins basically to say, Lord, I don't have the skills to do this job. I'm not equipped. Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. God knew everything about Moses. He knew about Moses' mouth. Moses didn't need to tell anything to God. God said, you're the man. But Moses says, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech, slow of tongue. I don't think Moses is just making up this stuff. He's probably a man that just, you know, he didn't feel like he had this gift. Some people have, you know, some people are talkers and it just seems they flow with words, you know. But you don't have to be that to be used by God. God says to him, Moses says to God, I'm this way, Lord. But God says to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God was going to make sure that Moses was able to do the job. He's going to help him. Do we believe that if we are willing to step out and take courage and to do the work that God gives us to do, that he'll help us to do that? I mean, everybody, sure, some people have natural gifts and abilities, but you know, it's like, you know, a child learning to ride a bike. You know, you can learn so many things. You just have to try and keep trying and never give up. Moses was chosen by God because God saw in him the kind of person that had what really mattered. He didn't need eloquence. He didn't need all the things that Moses thought, I'm not that. He had God and the promise of God. But Moses was not a flawless man. Moses made mistakes, so we're going to consider next his errors. There was a covenant that God had given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And beginning in verse 9, God said to Abraham, he said, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generation. So God is beginning with Abraham, before the law of Moses even came into effect, here's this covenant that God makes with Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants, which will include the children of Israel way on down the road. But he says in verse 10, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your household. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Notice verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What's interesting is that Moses broke this covenant. Moses, remember, he made a decision to stand with God's people in his, you know, around when he's around 40 years of age. He kills the Egyptian. The deed is known. He flees to Egypt. He's in Egypt for quite some time. Then he gets, you know, he takes Zipporah as his wife, Jethro's daughter. And as they are traveling and they're making their journey, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 4 beginning in verse 24. Now this, of course, is after God has called him and God tells him, here's what I want you to do. And it says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. He's just appointed Moses. You're the man for the job. He sought to kill him. Why is he going to do that? Here's the reason. Notice what has to be done. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. So this was a part of God's covenant. It had been for many years since Abraham's time. Moses must also keep this covenant himself, any sons that he has as well. But Zipporah wasn't big on that idea. And up to this point in time, it had not happened. But now, he's making his way to fulfill the command of God. He's going to be the leader, and God stops him. You're a dead man. And it's obvious why. Because you have not carried out this command. Those who want to be seen by God and accepted by God as faithful to him must realize that we as God's people must keep his will in all things and not violate his commandment. Because we might be out here winning souls, doing good deeds, whatever it may be, but if there's this little command of God and we're not faithful to him in regard to this thing, nobody knows about it, but we're violating his will, maybe some sin that we're committing, maybe something that we're omitting from our life, maybe who knows what it is, but if we just act like, I don't have to deal with this thing, and we just keep going on and on and on in it, we will not be accepted by God. We will face him at the judgment, and that'll be it. The Lord has grace and favor and extends it to everyone, but we access the grace of God according to the scriptures by faith. And faith is not just the belief in and the acknowledgement of God and his truth, but it's the doing of it. It's the doing of it. Moses had to do what God had commanded of him. And of course, we also know what else Moses did not do. That's the covenant that he did not keep, Genesis 17. But then the second one is the rock, of course, that he struck, Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 and following. So God had initially told Moses, here's how you provide water for the people. And the first time it was, you strike that rock, and he did, and abundant water flowed out. The people had all the water that they need. But the second time that this occurred where the people needed water, and they were grumbling and they were complaining to Moses, and finally, you know, this situation in Numbers chapter 20 occurs. And what we learn here, beginning in verse 7, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. And notice what he says, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring. In other words, in this manner, this is the way that you're going to provide water for them this time. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, and here is Moses. His frustrations have been mounting, and you can understand with what he's been putting up with and the murmuring, complaining of the people for all of this time. So here's when he says, hear now, you rebels. He is sick to death of all of this griping. He is angry for the sake of God that, you know, this is happening again. He says, must we bring water for you out from this rock? And then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock once, twice, it says, with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Apparently Moses, God says, Moses, you didn't believe me. So apparently Moses thought, you know, I can't just talk to the rock. You got to hit it. That's what we did. We hit the rock and the water came out. So Moses strikes the rock. Notice he had to do it twice, but God allows that to occur and gives the water. We've got to believe what God says in His Word, no matter the difficulties it places upon our lives. You know, there are some truths that God tells us that people in the world don't want to believe and accept because of what it requires of them. You mean I can't do this anymore? There's lots of commands of God that the people were hearing from the Christ in the first century. John chapter 6, He was teaching them, and it says that many of the disciples turned away and walked with Him no more. There were hard sayings of Jesus. There are hard sayings in the Scriptures that the world does not want to hear. You know, you go out here and you start telling people homosexuality is a sin. God says so. You cannot do it and go to heaven. Adultery. Adultery is a sin. Don't commit adultery. Don't have relationships with people other than your spouse. You're not married, young people. You're not supposed to be having those kind of relationships. You're not even married yet. This is strange things to people in our world today. Why would we do that? Why would we restrain ourselves? Why wouldn't we? There are difficult things that you have to tell people that will cause some people to turn away. They don't want to hear it. But we have to tell it nonetheless. We cannot commit the errors of Moses in not obeying the voice of the Lord. We must hear and follow God and His will. But let's consider finally tonight Moses' excellence. His excellence is seen by God, and therefore God chooses him. Excellence has to do with the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. God looks at Moses, he sees an excellent man. God is not going to choose just anybody to be the man to receive the law and to lead the people to the promised land. So what were the qualities that he had? Let's talk about his faith, first of all. Moses, we read so much about him in the Old Testament, but go to Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse 24 beginning. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So here is wealth, the riches, the privileges of Egypt. I'm in this family. You could enjoy all of that. He says, no, thank you. He won't have it. Choosing rather what? Better wealth? Greater riches? No. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Here is someone whose faith enabled him to look past the present, what he had, and believe in the promises of God. How did he know all of this? From his mother and his father. Remember, he was in that little ark in the bulrushes. And Miriam was there at the right time to say, I can get a lady for you to help you feed the child and to nurse, be a nursemaid to him. And so his mother is able to bring him up until such time as he goes back under Pharaoh's household. But you can tell clearly the influence and the understanding has been great in his life. And he has this faith that serves as a solid foundation. That's what each and every one of us need if we are going to effectively lead others, serve others, like Moses did. We have to have a strong faith. We have to be able to look at this world and say, you know, there's a lot of things that I could enjoy and indulge in, things that I could do. People wouldn't even know about them. But I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I know the God that I serve. And what He has done for me, what He has prepared for me, and I know what He will do to me if I don't choose Him. He wants me to choose Him out of love, but He wants me to understand the implications, the consequences of me rejecting Him and turning away from Him and not following Him with a heart filled with faith like Moses did. So Moses looked to the reward, By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You see what Moses did? Moses was looking at God. He couldn't see him, but he knew God existed. He knew the laws of God. So we can't look at the people around us that pressure us to go along with them, be like them, do like them when it's wrong. We have to take the right stand because we believe in God. We want to do what is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Moses had tremendous faith. Remember, the faith that God says is a living faith is described in James 2 as the faith that works together with obedient work. Moses is given us as an example in verses 21 and 22 in James chapter 2. By works, we're told, the faith of Abraham was made perfect or complete. You demonstrate your faith by doing what God says. And of course, Moses, when you talk about faith, he was one who throughout his life put the will of God into action. He was obedient. He was, as we would say, faithful. God said that himself. You remember the encounter between Moses, Miriam, and Aaron? And they had that attitude of, you know, God speaks to us too. You're not the only one. And yet God comes on the scene and God begins to speak. This is Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Then he said, God said, "Hear now my words." He's speaking to Miriam and Aaron. "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream." So prophets, this is how I speak to prophets. Visions, dreams. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of God. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" God is saying Moses is faithful. Moses has been my faithful servant. I don't even do with Moses like I have done with other prophets. Visions and dreams is how I speak to them. I talk to Moses face to face. Remember when he came down from the mountain? People were terrified to look at him because his face was glowing, because he was in the presence of God in a direct way. Moses was a faithful man. We need to choose the way of faithfulness. Moses was also very humble. Numbers 12 and verse 3 tells us that Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. When Moses needed advice, he was dealing with the problem of having all of this burden of judging the people and all of their cases and all the different problems that were arising. And Jethro, his father-in-law, gives him advice, Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 and following. And Moses gratefully and humbly receives that. He has been appointed as the one, but he listens. He can receive instruction, good advice, good counsel, and he was aided by it. We need to be a humble people who have the willingness to listen and heed to the God who speaks to us not only through his word and humbly accept what he says, but from brothers and sisters in Christ. Can we be corrected? Are we humble in heart? Can we be given counsel and guidance and advice coming from God's word? Benjamin Whichcote is attributed to have been the one that said, "None are so empty as those who are full of themselves." You've heard that statement before. Well, this is the opposite of what Moses was. He was empty of self. God lifts up those who are humble, who are lowly. And such a great example is Moses for us of that. And of course, Moses was also very much selfless. When the golden calf incident occurred in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 10, God was furious with the people. Numbers 32, beginning in verse 10, is where God replies or speaks to Moses about how he is going to handle what these people have done in turning so quickly from God to this golden calf that they were worshiping. And God, what he said is, "I will make of you a great nation. I'm going to consume them, wipe them out." But Moses is not the kind of person who sees an opportunity, I could be great in this regard. God says he'll use me, get rid of all these people. These are the people that have been making Moses' life miserable, complaining, grumbling. But Moses, even at this earlier stage, he has a heart of wanting God to just have mercy and not give opportunity to the enemies of God's people to blaspheme the name of God. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? So Moses intercedes for the people, and the Lord relented, it says in verse 14, from the harm which he said he would do to the people. Again, it happens in Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. And this is even after many of the, this is farther along on the journey after even more of the problems that Moses has suffered with these people. But still, he does not seek his own. He seeks mercy for the people. Moses, it's clear from the scriptures, was not a man who led out of selfish reasons. He had none of that in his heart. The Apostle Paul told Timothy concerning leaders in the first century church. He said, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Moses didn't want the work. It was a good work nonetheless. But God is calling men to the work of leading, shepherding the flock of God today. He wants men to desire. You have to desire it if you're going to fulfill that capacity. But we know throughout history there have been many reasons why men have desired that office from its inception. And many of those reasons are bad reasons for desiring the position of an elder. We know Acts 20 and verse 30 is where Paul reminds the elders of Ephesus, among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw the disciples away after themselves. That happened in the church at Ephesus. Men leading for the wrong reasons. We contrast Diotrephes that John wrote about, who loved to have the preeminence among them. 3 John verse 9. He led for the wrong reasons. It was self. Contrast him with Isaiah. Chapter 6 verse 8. Isaiah said, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. There are those who are willing to go, willing to be used, willing to serve. And in fact, if we want to be great in the eyes of God, we do not seek leadership to, I get to lead people. But truly, we seek an office to serve others. And that's certainly the case in all of the various roles and responsibilities that God gives his people in the church, from elders, deacons, preachers, teachers, whatever work you do. We are here in this world to serve other people, and that is what makes a great leader, if we want to call it that. God warns against selfish ambition throughout the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees are examples of that in Matthew 23, verse 5. All their works, Jesus says, they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, enlarge the borders of their garments. Paul said in Philippians 1:16, concerning some who preached the gospel, he said the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. And in Philippians 2 and verse 3, he urges Christians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. So God needs servants like Moses who will lead his people to heaven. He needs and desires servants who will lead through lives of service to others. And he wants servants who are not self-seeking, But instead, they just want to point people to Jesus, the one who deserves all the praise and the honor and the glory. So let's remember Moses' excuses, and let's not make those for ourselves. Let's remember Moses' errors, and remember the importance of being obedient to God in all things. Let's remember the qualities that made Moses excellent in the eyes of God, who stands out for us as such a shining example of a faithful, righteous man who was, above all, a servant of God, who's worthy of praise and imitation. Tonight, are you a part of the service, the task force of God, of those who are His servants? Are you a part of the Christian family? Have you been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you, first of all, believed in Christ, turned from your sins, confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, and been baptized so that your sins can be washed away? That's God's plan for bringing about salvation. And if you've done those things already, there is the importance, of course, of walking in the light, staying with the Lord, being faithful. Consider the life of Moses. Compare yourself to him. That's what God gives us these great examples to. And let's strive to walk in his ways of faithfulness. And let's learn from his mistakes. But above all, let us return to him if we've wandered. Tonight, if you need to respond to your Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.